I'm not going to read one particular scripture for you this morning because I'm going to read many scriptures, more than normal, probably. But imagine if you had to fill out an application for entrance into heaven. If you had to fill out an application for entrance into heaven. After filling in your name and perhaps your address, you come to a section marked qualifications. What would you put there? Ten Commandments? My belief in God? I help people as I go about my life. I've tried to live by the Ten Commandments. Or would you write, no qualifications other than my reliance upon what Christ, the Son of God, has done for me? The reason these questions are important is that if we treat salvation, listen to this carefully, if we treat salvation as a reward rather than a gift, we may fail to qualify for the gift. Out of concern for those who could be missing the opportunity of a lifetime, I'd like to suggest this morning 10 reasons to believe that salvation is a gift. Now, 10 reasons might suggest that you get a pencil and paper and do some writing, that you might take these with you this morning. Number one, the Bible calls salvation a gift. It's called a gift. According to the most published book in the world, and that's the Bible, no one qualifies for heaven by trying to be a good person. If we turn to the book of Romans and begin our scripture reading this morning, in Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but a debt. So is your salvation a debt that God owes you? Or is it a grace gift that God gives you? But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Of course, we read in chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, we read, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, we're not going to live forever because we've done better than our neighbor. We have a tendency to compare. But according to the Bible, the only way to live forever is through a willingness to receive the gift of God. And in Ephesians chapter 2, which is really our text, Ephesians chapter 2, 7, 8, and 9, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And here's the text. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The gift of God. Not of works. If it's works, it's debt. If it's grace, it's a gift. Not of works, lest any man should boast. God will not allow us to boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, that we should do them. God has work for us to do. But that's not the basis of our salvation. Number two, there are risks in receiving this gift. There are risks in receiving this gift. Those who receive gifts often feel beholden to the giver. This sense of moral obligation is true of those who receive God's offer of salvation. According to the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, such persons are no longer their own. They have been bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. I'm going to take the time to turn to some of these because I want you to hear these verses. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. While a sense of moral responsibility does not always accompany a gift, it is often felt by those who know that they've been given something that they didn't earn. And it's not wrong to have that feeling because it's true in relation to God and our salvation. We have received something that we did not deserve, that we did not earn, that we did not buy or pay for. There's a risk in receiving it. Number three, it is offered by grace. It is offered by grace. In one of the most important quotes of all time, Paul said, by grace you have been saved, Ephesians 2:8. By grace means unmerited kindness, unmerited favor. A grace gift, a free gift, by which God offers to rescue us from our failures. This help comes only to those who have given up hope of qualifying for heaven. by their own accomplishments. You see, if you think you're going to go to heaven or that you qualify for heaven because of what you have done, you are deceived. The apostles, James and Peter, both called attention to the fundamental principle of the kingdom of God when they said, James said it in chapter 4, verse 6, and Peter said it in 1 Peter 5, 5, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. It's an offer of grace. Number four, it is received through faith. If the Bible only said, watch carefully, if the Bible only said, by grace you have been saved, if there was no more to that sentence, by grace you have been saved, we might conclude that everyone will receive eternal life without the added condition of faith, by grace, through faith. Without those two words, something would be missing, wouldn't it? It would appear, if we just said by grace, it would appear that everyone, atheist or apostle, would end up with a gift that we don't deserve. But the actual quote, when you finish out Ephesians 2:8, by grace you have been saved through faith. God's grace, we receive it by believing it, by faith. We need this faith in order to qualify for the gift. That's how we receive the gift. I believe. Romans 1, 16 and 17. Let's see what that says. Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. To everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And Paul quotes from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. In fact, I think he does it twice in this book. Quotes from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. The just shall live by faith. Unless we see, unless we understand that salvation is received only by trusting what God has done for us, then we're still relying on ourselves. Thank you, God, for your offer, but I can do it on my own. No, we can't. We cannot do it on our own. Number five. Interesting in Scripture, the most undeserving people receive it. The most undeserving people receive it. The Bible gives us names. People whose only qualification for heaven was that they believed in God's provision for their rescue. Those examples include a prostitute like Rahab of Jericho, a despised tax collector like Matthew, or that wee little man, Zacchaeus, a demon-possessed woman like Mary of Magdala. And then there was that thief and robber and who knows what all he had done that was hanging beside Christ the day that Jesus was crucified. By his own admission, he said, we receive rightly, justly, for the crimes that we have committed, but this man has done nothing amiss. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Only because salvation is a gift could Jesus say to him. Jesus did not say to him, okay, go out and work for it. Go earn it. Go live a perfect life. No. This man believed in Jesus. Jesus said, today you will be with me. And then I think of another man. I think of this man called Saul of Tarsus. He was a brilliant man, and yet in many ways he was a despicable man. Saul of Tarsus. Let's learn just a little bit about him this morning. I'm going to start in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts and verse 3. Acts 8:3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. He opposed vehemently the early church. Then we go to chapter 9. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, what Christians were known, the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Saul of Tarsus, chapter 22, where he gives one of his testimonies. He says about himself, I persecuted this way to the death. He was responsible for the death of many Christians, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. As also the high priest bears me witness and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Time and time again, he gives his testimony of what he once was and how he opposed the church. Chapter 26 of the book of Acts, another personal testimony, 9, 10, and 11. Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, that is, to renounce their faith. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. He went after them. He went after believers with a vengeance. This man was so undeserving. But Jesus knocked him off his horse that day as he was going to Damascus for the purpose of binding Christians and persecuting them. Undeserving people receive the gift that we're talking about this morning. Number six. I need to hurry. It was paid for, this gift was paid for by another. From the beginning of time, God used the sacrifice of innocent animals to show a person's wrongs could be covered by a sinless substitute, the shedding of blood. And even though the blood of animals could not pay for human sin, God used the sacrifices to foreshadow an event that became the center page of human history, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. At the appointed time, the sinless Son of God gave his life in our behalf. Then he rose from the dead, which proved that God had accepted his death as payment for our sin. Read the first 8 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Number 7. This gift was wrapped with care. In fulfillment of God's plan that was made before the creation of the world, God's following a plan before the creation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. The gift of salvation was packaged in the colorful ritual of temple sacrifices. Later it was wrapped in the predictions of prophets who promised that God's anointed would die for our sin. That's what Isaiah chapter 53 is all about. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 26. At just the right time. Paul calls it in Ephesians the fullness of time. The present of heaven was placed in the body of a young woman, a young virgin, and wrapped in the flesh of a male Jewish baby and given to the world. It was wrapped with care. Number 8. There are strings attached. Those who accept a gift have a moral obligation to appreciate the value of that gift. Let me say that again. That those who accept a gift have a moral obligation to appreciate the value of what has been given to them. This sense of duty was evident in the Apostle Paul. After receiving salvation in Christ, he longed, he desired to impart to his readers in Rome some spiritual gift. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 11. For I long to see you. Why? That I may impart, that I may give to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. He wants to go help them. He wants to go give them knowledge and information. He wants them to be blessed with spiritual gifts ministered in the body. This sense of duty was evident in the Apostle Paul. After receiving salvation in Christ, he longed to impart to these readers a spiritual gift. He went on to say that he owed something to everyone who had not yet heard what God had done for them. Drop down to verse 14 of Romans chapter 1. I am a debtor both to Greeks, to barbarians, to wise, to unwise. So as much as in me, as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. Paul wanted to give the gospel to everyone. He had never been to Rome when he wrote this book to the Roman church. And he wants to go. And he wants to evangelize. He wants to preach the gospel. He wants to go there and teach them the depth of the truths of the Word of God, that they might be built up, that they might be spiritually gifted in their ministry. Paul had freely received from God, and he sensed an obligation to freely give back what God has given him. Wow. Now I'm going to spend a little more time on number 9. Make sure of my time here a little bit. Number 9, there is a precedent. There is a precedent. A precedent is that which goes before. A precedent is that which starts something into motion and it carries on from beginning to end. From beginning to end, our life depends on a series of gifts. A series of gifts. In Romans chapter 4, I think I've got the right chapter. Let me see. No, that's not the right. That's not the right verse at this point. No, 1 Corinthians. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is important that we get this. Paul said to the Corinthians, who makes you differ from another? What makes you different from the person that sits beside you? Who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? You look at the person sitting next to you and you think, I have, but they don't have that. And the person sitting next to you looks at you and they say, I have something that she doesn't have. Where'd that come from? Why are you boasting? He is saying, who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Everything that you have, everything that you are, you have received. Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You can boast if you did it. You can boast if you have it. You can boast if you're self-sufficient. But when you have something that you have received, there is no boasting. That's what that verse is saying. There's no boasting. Why does anyone have that in one way or another? What was not given to him? We didn't give ourselves life. The food, the care, the protection we had as babies, the education, the talents, the country we were born in, the community, the opportunity to earn a living, the IQ we have, or anything else. No matter how hard you may have studied in school and worked at your business or profession, we would have nothing except for what the Lord and many others by His providential hand have given to us. Christians have even more. We have salvation, eternal life, God's presence within us, His word, His spiritual gifts, His love, countless other blessings for which we have done nothing and can do nothing. All these are gifts of God's grace to us. We have absolutely no good thing that we did not receive. James 1:17. What do we have to boast about? Not one of us here are self-made. God gave us the gift of existence. Then He gave us provisions and circumstances that we need to survive. He gave us the ability to see and to feel and to hear and to taste. In light of everything that we have received, the Apostle Paul asks, who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? And the answer to that question is nothing. You have received everything that you are. You have received everything that you are. If you had good parents, God gave them to us. If you live in a good country, God gave it to us. If you have a good mind, a creative talent, God gave it to us. We have no reason to boast either in people or in possessions. Not only ministers, but Christians are but God's stewards. Everything we have is on loan from the Lord, entrusted to us so that we can use it in serving Him. So, who makes us differ from another? And what do we have that we have not received? Nothing. Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? It's a gift. It's a gift. Number 10. A gift is what we need. A gift is what we need. This is the most personal reason for believing salvation is a gift. It's not God paying a debt to us. God doesn't owe us anything. It is a gift. If the Bible is telling us the truth about ourselves, we don't need fairness and we don't need justice. Neither do we need compensation or rewards. We need mercy. We need forgiveness. We need to open our hearts to the undeserved rescue that God gives to anyone who receives the ultimate gift of relationship with His Son. John chapter 1. We love the first chapter of John, don't we? He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right, He gave the authority to become children of God to those who believe in His name. I often quote Vance Havner, the old Southern evangelist. I have many of his books. Delightful sermons, simple sermons. But Vance Havner once wrote, "Christmas is based on an exchange of gifts. The gift of God to man, His Son, and the gift of man to God. When we first give ourselves to God, we call it our salvation experience, or we call it being born again, our conversion. We give ourselves to Him not just once at conversion, but perhaps hundreds of times a day in our relationship. The true Christian Christmas spirit reminds us again of His gift and of the proper response to that gift. He gives, and we give back. What can we give that would be appropriate for such a gift as His? Let me suggest the word gratitude. Gratitude. That seems so small. How do we say thank you to God? How do we say thank you for so much? That not only affects our time here, but affects all of our eternity. He will forever be the child that was born to us, the son that was given to us, the perfect governor, the wonderful counselor, our mighty God, our everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace. The gift. Have you received the gift? The grace of God offers it. And by faith, you receive it. Receive the gift. There may be somebody listening today. There may be somebody watching this morning or later in the day. Receive the gift. Receive God's offer. It's an offer made in love for each of us. Thank you, Father, for loving us and giving us the gift of eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, wherever this might be heard, I pray the Holy Spirit would use it to speak to the heart, to speak to the mind, to speak to the conscience, to speak to the will of that man or woman, that boy or girl, who needs the gift of God in their life. Thank you for the offer, Father. Thank you for the offer. Thank you for the gift, for the calling. Help us to handle the gift. Help us to understand the value of what we have been given and appreciate that value for all of eternity as a part of our everlasting worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.